Hello, friends. We'd like to welcome you all back to another episode in our Revival series taking place right here in Sacramento, California, from the Amazing Facts headquarters office. I'd like to welcome all of those joining us across the country and around the world on the various outlets. In particular, we'd like to greet our regular Bible Answer Live audience that are tuning in as something a little different tonight. We're not going to be taking your regular questions on the air. But we are excited to be able to share with you something very special. It's part of a revival series entitled The New Heart, and it's going to continue all the way through the rest of this week. Now, we are live streaming this. You can hear it on the radio, on satellite radio, on the various other radio stations. You can also participate by going to the Amazing Facts Facebook page. You can go to the Doug Batchelor Facebook page, also the Amazing Facts Facebook page. If you have a Bible question, you can type it right there on the comments on the Facebook page, and we're going to try and answer some of those Bible questions that come in this evening. So again, we want to welcome all of you. Thank you for being part of this very special revival. Now, for those of you who might want to share this link with someone who speaks Spanish, we are translating each of these presentations into Spanish. All you'll need to do is go to the Amazing Facts Latino Facebook page, and we have live translation taking place. You can go there right now. You can also text your friends and tell them to tune in to this live revival series. We'll be taking some Bible questions. We're also dealing with some very important Bible subjects on revival and reformation. Matter of fact, tonight, the presentation is entitled Receiving and Sharing Forgiveness. That is our theme for study today. We'd also like to let you know about a free offer that we have, and this is for anyone who's willing to receive it. All you have to do is text the word forgiveness to the number 40544, and you'll receive a digital download of the book entitled The High Cost of the Cross. Again, the word forgiveness to the number 40544, and you'll be able to get a digital copy of just the classic book called The High Cost of the Cross. And I was just speaking with somebody today who mentioned that they downloaded the various resources that we've advertised, and they've read it. It took about 30 minutes to read through one of the books, and it was a rich blessing to them. So take advantage of that. We'll be happy to send it to you. Now, before we get to our Bible questions this evening, as we always do, we need to ask God to be with us. So I'd like to invite you, wherever you might be, to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again that we're able to open up your word and study together a very important subject tonight, that of forgiveness. Lord, we are grateful for the forgiveness that you give each of us for our sins if we confess them. But Lord, you also want us to forgive one another. So we pray that you'd help us understand how to do this and to do this in a way that is pleasing to you in our study tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come forward, and we're going to begin by taking some questions that were already sent in prior to the program, and then we're also going to try and take some questions live during our Q&A session. So, good evening again, Pastor Doug.
Evening, Pastor Ross.
We're looking forward to our study this evening, but let's begin by looking at our first question tonight. Mm-hmm. The question comes from Joel, and it is, does God forgive and forget as soon as we ask?
Well, first of all, when we talk about God forgetting, you're speaking in sort of an allegory. God knows all things, so it's not as though God is absent-minded. When it says God forgets, it means that he will not judge us for these things. He'll look upon us as though we are perfectly innocent when he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. But does it happen as soon as we ask? The Bible promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and this is 1 John 1, verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as soon as we do this, and you see several examples in the Bible where as soon as a person confessed their sins, in our story we've been looking at there in Isaiah, as soon as Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, God sent cleansing, and then he put Isaiah to work. And so I believe, yes, the Lord, Zacchaeus came to the Lord and he said, he is a son of Abraham. The thief on the cross said, you will be with me in paradise. As soon as he asked, he was forgiven, which means everybody can have that experience now if we sincerely come to him, confess and repent of our sins.
I like the promise that we have in the Bible where it says God will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. And there's another verse, I was reading it about a week ago, it says, God casts our sins behind his back. Yeah. I like the imagery of that. God throws it behind him. Next question that we have, it says, does the Bible mention anyone who had what today we might call anxiety and depression? Well, of course, we're living in a time right now with this pandemic where I'm sure there's a lot of anxiety out there and even depression, as people are concerned about their finances. They can't go to work as they normally would. Some are dealing with some real serious health issues. Does the Bible say anything about that?
Yes, absolutely. You read the book of Job, and after all of those trials came on Job, he was wishing he was never born. Mm-hmm. And you can read about where Elijah, he climbs underneath a sagebrush called a broom tree, and he wishes that he wasn't alive. And I'm sure Jonah was a little depressed when he had to sleep on a blubber mattress for 3 days down at the bottom of the ocean. And so, the disciples were filled with great fear and anxiety in the storm on the sea. And I'm sure after the cross, you know, this, of course, is the day that millions of Christians around the world, if not over a billion Christians around the world, are celebrating Easter. But in the Bible, you go back to that resurrection morning, there was some joy, but there was a lot of apprehension and fear, too. The disciples had gathered together for fear of the Jews. And so you can see a lot of examples where people had anxiety in the Bible, and some were just depressed because of their circumstances.
You know, I think that's why you find often, especially in the Gospels, it talks about be not afraid, trust in God, be of courage, good courage. So even though, yes, as Christians, we might face trials and difficulties and anxieties, the Bible promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes, Pastor Doug, we got to just walk by faith. Mm-hmm. We can't always trust our feelings or even our circumstances, but we trust the promises of God.
You know, just one more thought
sure.
on that. If you look in the Psalms, you'll find a number of places where King David, he begins in the Psalms talking about being cast down. And why does it look like the wicked are prospering? But even before the Psalm is over, you'll see he transitions into saying, but I will trust in the Lord. I will sing his praises. So he sang his way out of depression. Mm-hmm. At least he wrote his way out of depression.
All right. Well, we have a question that just came in on Facebook, and we'll get back to a few of the other questions that were sent in earlier. But this is a good one. It says, Pastor Doug, what do we do when we get those thoughts coming into our mind that, well, we don't want to think about those thoughts, and they cause anguish. They cause anguish for us. So what do we do when we get these thoughts that just seem to come from nowhere into our mind?
Well, don't be discouraged, because everybody struggles with that. Even Jesus was tempted. Now, what does that mean? When the devil tempts Christ, it means he's putting thoughts or suggestions in his mind that Jesus, of course, said no to. So it's not a sin to be tempted. You don't want to be dwelling on something deliberately that is unpleasant or unrighteous or impure. So as soon as an impure thought or a negative thought or one of these crazy thoughts comes into your mind, pray for God's Spirit. He'll help you recognize that and then overcome evil with good. Think about something positive. And it's, you know, that's really a life work, to continually pray that God will give us, it says in Romans 12, the renewing of our mind. The other thing is you tend to think about what you put in your mind. Mm-hmm. And so the more you fill your mind with Christ and keeping your eyes fixed on him, more inclined you're going to be to think about him.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm reminded of some statement. I forget who said it, but it's somewhat interesting. It says, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair.
Yeah.
So you might not be able to stop those thoughts coming into your mind, but you can choose not to dwell on them. And I think that's where we, by faith, say, Lord, you know, if this thought is not from you, it's a thought coming from the devil, I'll push it out of my mind. I don't want to think about it. We're going to take a look at another question that comes in. We've got Robert, and he's asking, Jesus said the end times, that events would be like birth pains. How close are we to the end?
Well, you know, we're not pretending that we're prophets here. Jesus is pretty clear. No man knows the day or the hour. It does tell us in 1 Thessalonians about it'll be as they'll say peace, peace, or peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them as birth pangs. And there's many a woman who was excited about having a baby, but then once the labor began, they said, I've changed my mind. But there's no going back at that point. And so Paul is basically saying that once that, and with labor, the whole time that a woman is pregnant, of course, her body's going through a lot of changes. But as you get closer to that delivery time, the pains become more frequent, the discomfort intensifies, and so you got a increase of intensity and frequency. In the final events, what we're seeing now, you go to the fires in California. We had devastating, record-breaking fires in Australia, floods, the storms around the world, some of the problems that we're having today, such as the virus, on a global scale, feels like the birth pangs are getting closer together with more intensity. But we don't know how much longer we have, and I don't think we're going to predict the time. But we want to be ready always.
Okay, we have another question that's come in, and this has to do with the second coming. The question is, since the Bible says that every eye will see the Son of Man when he's coming, even those who pierced him, does that mean that everyone will see Jesus when he comes again? And the question, I think, is related to the dead. Will the dead be raised to see Jesus come again?
Well, when it says every eye will see him, it's speaking of every eye of everybody in the world. And of course, some said, how can everybody see him at the same time in a round world? It doesn't say they see him at the exact same moment. It means the day of his coming, as Christ comes, the Bible says we are caught up to meet him in the air. He sweeps around the planet, takes us back to the mansions he's prepared. Every eye will see him. But the rest of the dead, Revelation 20, and I forget the verse, it says they do not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. So the wicked who are dead when Jesus comes, they stay dead until the end of the millennium, and that's when that resurrection takes place.
Now, there is just one little exception to that, and I think that maybe the reader or the person who asked the question read the verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that talks about them. Those who pierce Jesus will see him come. So, Pastor Doug, I think we understand there that there are going to be some, not everyone, but some who are resurrected of the wicked to see Jesus when he comes again, because you have Caiaphas, the high priest, at the time of Christ's trial, who said, I adjure thee by the Most High, are you the Christ? And then finally Jesus responded and said, yes, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. So at least Caiaphas will be resurrected to see Jesus come, and possibly the soldiers who pierced Jesus and nailed him to the cross, they'll be resurrected. But that's not for all of the wicked.
Right, that's just a small group. Small group.
I think we have another question that's coming. This question is, how do you know when your probation time has ended?
Well, if you rise in the second resurrection, you know it's ended at that point. But I don't know that if the seven last plagues begin, then your probation is ended. We don't know exactly what's happening with the heavenly judgment. There's a lot of people in the Bible you can read about that they lived a little while even after their probation ended, such as people in Noah's day. Once the door of the ark was closed, their probation was over. King Saul, when he went to see the witch, he had pretty much grieved away the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us at the Last Supper, when Judas went out into the dark, Satan entered him. I'm sure at that point his probation had closed. Most people probably don't know. Mm-hmm. Some may feel like the Holy Spirit's left them, but be very careful not to get discouraged and say, that feels like me. I don't feel the Spirit of God. I guess I've committed the unpardonable sin. And if the Holy Spirit is working on you and you're, you know, even watching this program, you've got an interest in spiritual things, I think we shouldn't tempt the Lord, but don't give up thinking, oh, I've grieved away the Holy Spirit or my probation is closed.
You know, it's also difficult for us to try and guess as to who we think might have grieved away the Holy Spirit. Look at some of the Bible characters and you would think, oh, like Manasseh, who was a wicked king. You think, well, what chance would he have of coming to repentance? And yet you have the story of remarkable repentance, and God eventually, in captivity, delivers him and restores him back to his throne. You have Saul, who was persecuting the Christians. People would have looked at that and said, wow, he's gone too far. But yet God used him in a mighty way.
That's a good point.
It's not for us to decide. God knows the heart. Of course, Pastor Doug, when a person dies, their probation closes. And we never know. I mean, we hope we're going to be here tomorrow or next week or whatever the case might be. But nobody has a guarantee. And so today is the day of our salvation, as the Bible says. I think we've got time for one more. This is a question that's coming from Facebook. It says, the Bible says that we need to teach our children the way that they need to go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. But what about the freedom of choice that our children have? Can you explain?
Yeah, that's a wonderful promise in the Bible. It's also a principle. It doesn't mean there are not exceptions for it, because technically, if Adam sinned, he was raised by the Lord. He was pre-programmed and taught by the Lord, but he still had his freedom. Adam and Eve had two boys, same mother and father, presumably some of the same training, But Cain went bad. And so, you know, some parents beat themselves up for such a long time because their children may wander, claim the promise that God will bring them back, continue to pray for them. But ultimately, everyone does make their own decision. As a principal, as you train your children, you know, the Bible says, as the twig is bent, so the tree is inclined. Mm-hmm. When they're young and they're impressionable, train them towards the Lord, and that's the direction they'll grow. And so that's a principle.
Absolutely. Well, that's it for our time for our Bible question this evening. We have a very important presentation that Pastor Doug will be sharing with us. We'd like to also encourage you. This is a great opportunity if you're at home and you have a little extra time. Why not enroll in the free Amazing Facts Bible School? Mm-hmm. You can do it online. Amen. All you'll need to do is go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. There's a link that says enroll in our Bible School, and I think you'll be richly blessed. If you have not done that, you know, Pastor Doug, we've seen a nice increase just over the last week of people who have enrolled in our online Bible School.
Yeah, nearly 50%. Yeah. People are interested.
It's a good time to study the Bible. Well, we do have a theme song that we like to sing at this point in our program. The theme song tonight is a little different than the one that we have been singing. It's going to be Sweet, Sweet Spirit. But we want to encourage you to sing along with us. You'll see the words on the bottom of the screen. And then following that, we'll get to our presentation talking about receiving giving forgiveness. Mm-hmm.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
Welcome, friends, to the New Heart Revival Series. We're just so glad that you've tuned in and joined us. And we trust that during this unusual time in the world's history, that you're taking advantage of the time that we have to refocus and to recalibrate what are the priorities of life, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's reminded us how radically and how quickly the world can change, which makes us think, you know, I want to make sure that at any moment my relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be. So during this time together, we're going to be talking about how to know that we've got the new heart. What does it mean to be born again, to be converted? And so we're talking about just the fundamentals of what conversion is all about. You know, there's a scripture in Acts chapter 5, and it says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." This is a day when millions around the world are remembering that resurrection. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Everybody knows that Jesus died for our sins to provide forgiveness that we might have hope of everlasting life and share in eternity. But part of that forgiveness not only means that we receive it, it means that we share it with others. I want to read, most of us know the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to read the last section of this in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And Luke, it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." I remember that a father was riding home from church with his family, and they asked their six-year-old boy in the back seat, "Do you know the Lord's Prayer?" and he tried to recite the Lord's Prayer, and he said, forgive our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And the father didn't really correct him. He figured he got the principle there. But, you know, the only commentary Jesus makes at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, but for if you, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we've learned about seeing the Lord, seeing him in his goodness, his holiness. We then, through the goodness of God, we see ourselves by contrast, and we repent, we confess, we receive the forgiveness he offers. Pastor Doug, are you saying that the Bible teaches that before God can forgive us, we must first forgive everybody else? I'm not going to answer that right away. I'm going to let Jesus answer by going to a parable. Most of you know this. You find it in Matthew chapter 18. It's only in Matthew 18. You don't find this exact parable in Luke or John or Mark. And I'm going to start with verse 21. Now, Jesus is speaking with Peter. A lot of the chapter talks about relationships with your fellow man. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being unusually generous when he said that, because some of the religious leaders at that time, they had a belief that you forgive a person maybe three times, kind of like baseball. You know, sin were these big calamities. But after you get to three, then there's no more forgiveness. And so Peter thought, well, Jesus is so merciful. I'm going to double it and add one for good measure and say seven. Nice Bible number. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Not even an enemy, your brother. And he said, seven times? He thought maybe Jesus would say, Peter, you finally get the message. But instead, Christ said to him, I do not say unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Make a note of that number. And then Jesus goes on and he shares a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, because you asked me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, the Lord wants us clearly to forgive others. But who does the first forgiving in this story? The king does. Now, let's back up, and I'm going to use some alliterations and try and teach six main points from this very important lesson on receiving and passing on forgiveness and how much the two of them go together, and it is connected with our receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why this is such an important truth. And I've been enjoying finding rhyming titles. So we're going to talk about the magnitude of the debt, the mercy of the king, the meanness of the servant, the malice of vengeance, the model of Christ, and then the anger of the master. All right, first of all, the magnitude of the debt. It says that he's brought in and he's somehow been squandering the king's money. He was in some position where he had the king's combination to his safe or the bank book or the king's credit card. And he was on a spending spree. Maybe he had a gambling problem. We don't know what the issue was, but somehow he racked up an unbelievable debt. Now, just to give you an idea how big a number this is, It says 10,000 talents. Now let's just assume they're talents of silver. If you go back to the time of Christ, the annual tribute of Judea, Samaria, Idumea around this time was only 600 talents, the tribute they paid to Rome. Here, this man owes 10,000 talents of the king's money. The only other time you find that number, 10,000 talents, and by the way, that's where we get the word myriad. It was the highest number there in Greek. It's interesting, that was the amount that Haman offered to pay. You read in the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 9, Haman said, I will give 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury if you will exterminate these enemies, the Jews. And so that debt, Jesus draws from these Bible stories to remind us, this represents the burden of sin that is crushing us out. It's like a bounty on our heads that's being paid for our destruction. And so 10,000 talents, and compared to the denarii, you know, that was a reasonable debt. It's only 100 denarii. 10,000 talents is 600,000 times as large as what this fellow servant owed the king's servant. And so there's a big spread, a big delta between those two debts. And then Jesus said, I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now that number may remind you of a prophecy in the Bible about the last days. Remember when Daniel prayed and the angel came? And he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. 70 weeks, 7 days in a week, 70 times seven. See, Daniel is praying in chapter 9, Lord, how much longer are you going to put up with your people? How long until the Messiah comes? How much more patience and forgiveness will you have? And he says 70 times 7, but it's a day for a year. It wasn't 490 days. It was 490 years of additional mercy. God is long-suffering. Now, is God saying that as we go through our life, everyone's got a ledger, and the Lord has got 490 incidents of forgiveness for you? That every time you sin, God says, okay, you've got 489, 487, you're running out of forgiveness. No. That is a number that is used to just describe the long suffering of the Lord, 70 times 7. It's infinitely higher than anybody would ever keep count. I really hope that people that are out there are not marking down on a ledger how many times they forgive their children or their spouse or family member or work employer. Well, but then again, you know, I guess there's a higher standard if you're employing somebody. Someone once said that forgiveness is divine, but it's not company policy. But in families, in our relationships, nobody keeps a ledger like that. And so God is basically saying, as long as we're willing to genuinely repent, he will forgive us. And I think that number seven is also included. You notice it says that Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. You can also see in Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. And then you read in the book of Job, he will deliver you in six troubles, yes, in seven, no evil will touch you. And so, you know, seven is often a number of God's great eternal mercy for us. So you notice the magnitude of the debt. This man has squandered a fabulous amount. And I don't know, you know, the price of silver and gold goes up. A talent is a weight of around 56 pounds. That's the small side of what a talent is, all the way up to 75 pounds. And if you've got 10,000 times 75 pounds of silver, you can realize this is an astronomical number, let alone if it was gold. So the number is like just a far-out number. That is the number that represents our sins against God. So this man comes to the king and he says, I can't pay. And the king is moved. You can read it. Now we're going to talk about the mercy of the king. You look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. Now, there's a difference between pity and compassion. They're both something that represents pathos and feeling for another. But compassion is really, it means with pathos, and typically in our dictionary, it means that you not only behold a person's suffering, it's not only that you empathize with them, you do something about it. I heard a story one time about a streetcar accident in San Francisco years ago where one of the trolleys hit a pedestrian, knocked them down, and kind of trapped them underneath, and they were injured. And it stopped, and all of the crowds typically gather around in a city, and they want to know what's going on. They're waiting for the emergency vehicles to arrive. And several people looked underneath the chassis of the trolley, and they saw the man under there alive and hurt, and they said, the authorities are on the way. You're going to get help soon. Just hang in there. But one businessman got down on his belly, and he crawled underneath the greasy axle, and he got right up next to the man's shoulder and his ear, and he put his hand on his shoulder. He said, I'm going to stay here with you. Help's on the way. And I heard someone explain, that's the difference between pity and compassion. If I see a person get a flat tire in rush hour and they pull off, I might say, oh, Lord, help them. That's pity. But if I pull over and help them change the tire, that's compassion. So did Jesus have pity on us, or did he have compassion? Did he just look down and say, human race is in a lot of trouble down there. It's so sad. Or did he come down and do something about it? The king was moved with compassion. He forgave the debt. So who ends up suffering for this man's irresponsibility? The king does. He shows him mercy. He freely forgives the debt. And that's a lot. That's a big debt to forgive, 10,000 talents. You know, God is a great forgiver. You can read Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We were talking in our Bible questions a minute ago about God forgetting our sins. He casts them into the depths of the sea. Well, you know, I think it's interesting. The Bible tells us that if you have faith, you can move mountains. You can say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea. And then God says he casts our sins into the sea. And we've got this mountain of 10,000 talents of sin. And through faith in Christ's blood and love for us, he cast that into the sea. Then I had another preacher remind me that the deepest ocean in the world is about 38,000 feet. I think it's the Marianas Trench. The tallest mountain in the world is 28,000 feet, Mount Everest, which means theoretically you could submerge the tallest mountain in the deepest ocean and it disappears. And so God's love is deeper than any sin you have. It can swallow up your sin and hide your sin. And then I heard another pastor say, he takes our sins, he casts them into the depths of the sea, and then he sets up a no fishing sign. And he doesn't remember them. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What a wonderful promise. Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to the children's children. God's mercy is everlasting. He's a merciful king. He's willing to forgive whatever your sins might be. So we see the mercy and the love and the pity of the king, how much he's willing to forgive us. But now I want you to notice, it's not pleasant, the meanness of the servant. This character is just, he is harsh. He is hard-hearted. Now, if I had owed the king 10,000 talents, obviously he knew he owed that money. And if you owe the king that much money, you know a judgment day is coming. You're probably a little apprehensive about that. And so he kept thinking about this burden. He kept thinking that judgment day was coming. There's going to be an accounting. And if nothing else, this story reminds us there is a judgment day. There's an accounting that happens. I would be so relieved when I came in before the king. I mean, the man, he had to be feeling terrible. The Bible tells us that the king was going to sell his family, his wife, his children, all of his property. And, you know, the wife is crying as she's being taken off to be sold, maybe part of someone's household or harem. And the children are being taken off to be sold as slaves. And his stuff that he bought with the king's credit cards being pulled out of his home to be sold at a royal garage sale. And the man falls down crying, pleading the king, please forgive me. I will pay it all back. He's never going to pay it all back. The king knows that. But the king is moved with compassion. He forgives him. If that happened to me, I would have gone. I would have kissed the king's feet. I would have gone out of there. I would have been so happy. I would have been skipping and rejoicing, and I would have been smiling and loving everybody. But all this guy can think of is someone that owes him 100 denarii. He's just been forgiven millions and millions, billions of dollars. And he goes and he takes a friend by the throat. Well, let's read it again. Matthew 18:28. But that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants. It's like he found him. He didn't run into him. He goes hunting him down. Thinks, well, I wouldn't be in this problem now if it wasn't for this guy that owed me 100 denarii, which is a very small sum you could earn in a week. He found his fellow servant and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. That's pretty serious. Saying, pay me what you owe. For his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, when he said to the king, have patience with me and I'm going to pay you your 10,000 talents, no way that's ever going to happen. You can't do it. But if someone owed you 100 denarii, you know, in 24 hours, you could probably find a creative way to get that money, an honest way, and pay it back. But he takes him by the throat. That's pretty heavy-handed. Pay me what you owe. His fellow servant says, have patience with me. Same thing he says to the king. And he would not have mercy, not even for that petty amount. But he went and he threw him in prison that he should be tortured for 100 denarii. See, in Bible times, if you owed money you couldn't pay, they'd put you in prison and they had a debtor's prison where you could actually be tortured. They were called tormentors that somehow had a price list on the wall. And if you owed, you know, 10 denarii, then it was one lash. And if it was 100 denarii, it was 10 lashes. And, or, you know, 6 hours on the rack. I'm not sure how they measured out all their punishment. I sure wouldn't want to go to a debtor's prison owing 10,000 talents. This man had just been forgiven this incredible punishment. And he now punishes his brother for this petty amount. What is this dealing with? The sun is about 93 million miles from the earth. That represents how much God is willing to forgive us. I hear it takes about, light travels 186,000 miles a second. It takes about 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach the earth. That's how far away it is. But what our forgiveness to each other is like 1 foot. God is willing to forgive us the distance between the earth and the sun, and we sometimes will not forgive each other 1 foot. This is what the moral of the story is. Christ is saying, look how much I'm willing to forgive you. What right do you have to be bitter and unforgiving with your fellow servants when I have so freely forgiven you? And the thing is that if we really receive the forgiveness of God, it's going to change our hearts and our attitudes. I'd like to read a passage to you from that beautiful book, Christ Object Lessons. And this is page 251. Nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful towards others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. The tide of divine compassion flows into the sinner's soul and from him to the souls of others. The tenderness and mercy that Christ has revealed in his own precious life will be seen in those who become sharers of his grace. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8:9. He's alienated from God, fitted only for eternal separation from him. You know, before God's going to pour out his Spirit on his church, if we're really going to have a revival and a reformation, Christians need to love each other. The Bible tells us all people will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Bible says we're supposed to love our enemies, and there's so many Christians out there that are angry with fellow Christians, they don't even love their spouses. Bible says that we should love everybody, and we need to have a change of heart. When we see how much God is willing to forgive us, shouldn't we be willing to forgive each other? And I know there's people out there that are thinking right now, well, Pastor Doug, though, if you only knew what they did to me, you'd understand that this is an exception. Most things you can forgive, you know, the little offenses, but this person, what they did was just plain old wicked, and how could I ever forgive that? You need to. And I have a theory that if people really spend time at the foot of the cross looking at Jesus, dying and suffering for their sins, it makes it a lot easier for us to forgive the other sins. When you see, you know, this part of the cross is longer than this part of the cross. Our sins are much bigger than our sins against God, than our sins against each other. You know, I remember hearing a story years ago before Louis Pasteur discovered the cure for rabies. A man in France had been bitten by a rabid dog. And when the doctor finally told him, I've got bad news, we tested the dog and it's behaving like it has rabies, which means that you're going to probably die in a few days. The man asked the doctor for a pen and a piece of paper and he began to vigorously write. And the doctor said, look, you've got a few days. Take your time. If you're going to write out your will, you want to think, make good decisions. He said, I'm not writing out my will. He said, I'm making a list of everybody I'm going to bite before I die. And this is the way some people are. It's like the devil. He's come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. He wants to take as many people with him as he can. And believe it or not, there's some Christians that are vengeful. And that is not the spirit of Christ. So now we're going to talk about the malice of vengeance. You know, the Bible makes one thing clear, that if we don't forgive others, we cannot be forgiven. That vengeance tends to backfire. You get what you give. I think it was Francis Bacon that said, men must not turn into bees that kill themselves while they sting others. And unforgiveness is kind of like a container that is devoured by the poison that it holds. You know, back up at our cabin, just this last week, I was up there with Karen and I was cleaning out a pot that had this terrible calcium in it. Well, I know that hydrochloric acid does that, and I've got some in my shop. And it's been there for years, but fortunately, it is in a container that will not be affected by the acid. But if you put that acid in the wrong container, it'll burn a hole right in it. And unforgiveness in a person's heart is an acid that will destroy the container. Proverbs 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Proverbs 26, 27, whoever digs a pit will fall in it. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes they used to try to trap a person or hurt a person. They dig a pit and they put spikes in it so that they could wound their enemy. And he says, if you dig a pit, you will fall in it, and whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on them. Trying to roll a stone down a cliff on your enemy, you might find that it rocks the wrong direction and it rolls back on you. If you know your Bible, you know the story of Esther. And the scoundrel in that story is a man named Haman. And he builds a gallows 50 cubits high to hang. Now, Haman's the one who wanted to give 10,000 talents to kill all the Jews. He builds a gallows 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai, the hero of the story. In the end of the story, Mordecai gets Haman's position, and Haman gets the gallows that he built for Mordecai. In your talking about your neighbor, speaking badly about your neighbor, being bitter and unforgiving towards your neighbor, you're really condemning yourself. The Bible is so clear, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So part of our embracing God's forgiveness is we then need to be willing to pass it on. If we are not willing to pass on his forgiveness, it evaporates in our own lives. We really need to appreciate what the Lord has paid, that the amount of the debt that we might be forgiven. Let me give you another story in the Bible that helps illustrate this. And this is not in my notes, just the Lord reminded me. When Mary Magdalene washes Jesus' feet, she's called Mary of Bethany in this story, Simon the leper, he begins to complain. And he thinks within himself, if this man, Jesus, was a prophet, he'd know who and what manner of woman this is that's touching him, because she's a sinner. Jesus tells a parable to Simon. He says, Simon, I've got something to say. He says, say on, master. He said, there's a certain man that had two debtors. One owed 50 pence, one owed 500. Neither of them could pay. So he freely forgave them both. Which of them do you think will love him more? Simon said, well, I suppose the one who is forgiven more. He said, you've rightly judged. He said, I want you to look at this woman. When I came into your house, you did not greet me with a kiss, but she's kissing my feet. You did not wash my feet, but she's washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. I've got a theory. The reason that a lot of Christians do not appreciate the forgiveness of Jesus is because they don't know how much they have been forgiven. He who is forgiven much loves much. Jesus is not saying you've got to go out there and be an exceptionally bad sinner and then repent and then you're going to love your neighbor. He's saying you need to know what a big sinner you already are. No matter if there was anyone else in the world who had ever sinned, Jesus would have to go through what he went through on the cross for you. your sins are that big. Sometimes we say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and we figure we'll mitigate the guilt by doing that, spread it around a little bit. No, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, the sins of the whole world, but you've got to take it and make it personal. He went through everything he went through just for you. If we understand the magnitude of that 10,000 talents, then we appreciate how much he's forgiven us, and we're willing to forgive others instead of try to extract forgiveness or vengeance on them. Luke 9, verse 52. James and John, remember when the Samaritans would not welcome Jesus into the town, James and John said, Lord, give us the power of Elijah and we will call down fire upon them. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But if the truth be known, there's a lot of people out there that claim they're Christians that wish something bad would happen to someone else. They don't really love their neighbors and their enemies. You know, we need to have a conversion in that area. I remember reading a story about this pastor back during the Revolutionary War. His name was Peter Miller. And Washington found somebody in the in his troops that he thought was guilty of conspiring with the British, that he was sympathizing with the British, and so as a traitor, he was going to be hung. Peter Miller heard about this, but he was 60 miles away. Didn't have a horse. It was during the war. They had commandeered all the horses, and so he walks 60 miles to appeal to George Washington to forgive Peter Miller. Please pardon him. And Washington said, you know, I'm sorry, Pastor. He said, I cannot pardon your friend. He said, my friend? He said, that man is my worst enemy in the world. Washington was shocked. He said, well, that puts it in a whole different light. If you'd walk 60 miles to plead in behalf of your enemy, then for the sake of mercy, I'll forgive him. Now, that's what love is. A lot of people would say, I'll let him hang. But a Christian, they want to see. And you know what happened then? That man who was going to be condemned to death, he was reconciled. Love reconciles. Getting even with others doesn't bring healing. You can read an amazing story in the Bible where Elisha captured the entire Syrian army that had been trying to attack the king of Israel. And he leads the whole army. He blinds the whole army and leads them into the middle of the capital of Samaria. And the king of Israel says to Elisha, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And they're all ready to fire upon this vulnerable army. And Elisha said, no, you've conquered them. He said, give them something to eat, give them something to drink, and send them home. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. Don't try and get even with your enemies. Love your enemies. Forgive them. You know, someone once said that if everyone lives by the policy an eye for an eye, the whole world would soon be blind. An eye for an eye is actually a principle that's supposed to be in civil courts. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. And that's how you conquer them. So we've talked about vengeance, the malice of vengeance. Now we're going to talk about the model of Christ. What is the challenge? What is the command of Jesus about our enemies when it comes to forgiveness? Matthew, he says in chapter 18, verse 31, so when his fellow servants, these other servants, the angels see how we treat each other, they came and they told the master what was done. They were so grieved. His master, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me, you asked me. And you know, this is what we're saying during the seminar. Ask and you'll receive. Pray, repent of your sins, confess your sins. You ask him, he will forgive you 10,000 talents. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. If God can forgive Mary Magdalene and cast out seven devils, and if he can forgive Manasseh, and if he can forgive Moses after murder, there's some more alliterations, he can forgive you. You just need to ask. I forgave you that debt because you asked me. And then he says, should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? How are we supposed to treat our fellow servants? As God has treated us. What does the Bible say about that? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's a pretty tall order. We're to forgive others. What kind of a church would we have if people really loved and forgave others the way that Jesus has loved and forgiven us? Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, notice this, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. It's not a recommendation. God commands us to love and to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And when we do that, even though we may not feel like it, then all of a sudden, something happens in our hearts. We begin to experience the real peace and joy of Jesus. There's a lot of people out there in the church that they've never had the joy of the Lord because they've accepted God's forgiveness, but they've never passed it on. And they're still bitter. They're still angry. And I meet people, they're angry at parents and grandparents who may have mistreated or even abused them that are dead. And they're never going to get an apology from them. You've got to let it go. You've got to forgive them. You know, some people are unhealthy because of what they eat. Some people are unhealthy because of what's eating them. And a lot of people are being eaten up with bitterness and unforgiveness. What's amazing, it's sometimes even people in the church. Peter and James and John were all arguing about who was going to get the highest place. Right up to the Last Supper, there was contention among them. But before God pours out the Spirit on his church, there needs to be a time where God's people forgive each other and love each other. And you're going to see us, that's how we empty ourselves. It's by also forgiving each other. How can a man say he loves God who he does not see if he can't love his brother who he does see? This is a question that John asks in his letter. So we've got the model of Christ. You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And even though Saul kept trying to kill David, whenever David had an opportunity to kill Saul, he let him go. He showed mercy. He tried to overcome evil with good. Finally, Saul stopped chasing him. And when Saul died in battle, someone came to David with Saul's crown, and they pretended that they had killed Saul. They thought they were going to get a reward. David said, oh, no. He actually executed the man who said that he had killed the Lord's anointed because he said, no, I had no vengeance in my heart for him. He was the king. And David was very big-hearted in that way. He was merciful and forgiving. Someone's throwing stones at David, Shimei, cursing him. David said, let him curse. Maybe God will turn it into a blessing. And he did in the end. So we're to overcome evil with good. And this is the principle that we find all through the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that nobody renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. You have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the sons of your Father in heaven. You know, friends, I'll tell you, it's a lot easier for me because I know how much God has forgiven Doug Batchelor. And so when people do unkind things or inconsiderate things or take advantage, you know, I might pout a little while, I'll admit it. I might feel sorry for myself, but I don't linger there very long. Says Pastor Ross was saying, the birds might fly over my head, but you don't let them make a nest in your hair. Now, God can forgive our sins. You're saying, well, Pastor Doug, how do I forgive and forget? Well, you may not forget, but you can choose not to remember. So if the thoughts, if you're reminded about what this person said about you or did to you or how they hurt you, put it out of your mind. You know, if you're dead in Christ, if you're crucified with Christ, it's hard to be offended. I've been to a lot of funerals, and often the body's in a casket there up front. And people get up and make all kinds of statements during the testimonies. And the person in the casket, I've never heard them comment, smile, complain. They don't care because they're dead. And so people always wonder what someone's going to say at their funeral. They shouldn't care. They won't know till maybe the resurrection, if they're in the right resurrection. So if you're crucified with Christ, the Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. You let it go. You're a new creature. You're born again. That person that was so offended and slighted and mistreated before, they're dead. You're now a new creature, and you are crucified with Christ. You're buried with Christ, and then it's easy to forgive. But, you know, I know we all struggle to do that. When we try to get even with a person by unforgiveness, I think one time a general came to John Wesley, and he said, Pastor, I've just got to let you know I never forgive and I never forget. And John Wesley said to the general, he said, If you do that, you're burning the bridge over which you must pass. If we cannot forgive others, we are burning the bridge over which we must pass, that bridge of forgiveness. The cross goes two directions. It's our love relationship with God and our love relationship with each other. I want to say again, in case someone missed it at the beginning, I am not saying that God will not forgive you unless you forgive others first. I'm saying God first forgives you. In the story, this servant is first forgiven. Then after you receive that forgiveness, if you do not pass it on, the forgiveness of God cannot abide and be nourished in a heart that will not share it with others. You know, there's an interesting story from history. Many people know about the famous mural that Leonardo da Vinci painted there in the chapel in Italy of the Last Supper. And he used live models when he was painting. Took him quite a while. During the time when he was painting that, he had another very public argument with a famous artist and sculptor by the name of Michelangelo. And, you know, they would write these open letters insulting each other. They were very competitive, I guess. And, you know, both architects and both artists and sculptors, and they were criticizing each other's work and became very personal, very angry, very heated, and a lot of bitterness. And it was the tabloids of the day, the letters they were writing to and each and about each other being posted and made public. And so Leonardo got an idea. When it came time to paint Judas, you know, he loses live models normally. He skillfully painted in the face of Michelangelo, there to the left of Jesus. You realize the Bible says John was on his right, Judas was on his left. It's very clear. And people came by watching him work. They went, whoa, look at that. Well, he felt like he had vented his spleen. He was happy now. I'm getting even. I'm going to show everybody what a scoundrel he is. But then he came to paint the face of Jesus. And the more and more he tried to paint the face of Jesus, he just couldn't do it. He'd paint something and it wouldn't be right, and he'd erase it, and he'd try it again, and he'd erase it. And he just could not get that wonderful, beautiful face of love and mercy and compassion that he wanted. And after weeks of trying, he knelt by his bed and he prayed and cried out and said, Lord, please show me the face of your son. And God spoke to his heart and he said, you'll never see the face of Jesus until you change the face of Judas. And being convicted, he went and he erased the face of Judas and painted in the portrait of the stranger that you see there now. A lot of people cannot see the face of Jesus because they cannot forgive others. They're looking at ways of getting even. They're bitter. And I'm not denying that there are not mean or unkind things that people do to each other. But, you know, I think it makes it easier to realize the reason that sometimes sinners do such cruel, unkind things is because they're sinners. If people don't know the Lord, if they don't love the Lord, they're going to act selfishly. They're going to do mean things. And when people have treated me that way, I say, Lord, I want them to be converted. And then I can love them easier because they'll be like you. But if they could only be converted, it is possible for someone like Paul, who's killing Christians, to be a Christian. For Manasseh, who is sacrificing his children and he's worshiping devils, for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be converted. And you think, well, if I had only known. A lot of folks out there, you think, you know, if I could just get even with my enemy, I think God hates them. But, you know, God loves them. Jesus died for them just like he died for you. And we just need to believe that and pray that God will transform them. Now, what a mighty church we'd have if we would do that. And, you know, we're going to continue with our revival. It'll be going on all through this week until the morning of Sabbath, the 18th, is our last presentation in this New Heart Revival. We're going to continue then with for several weeks until Pentecost is having an ongoing revival that will be online. We'll tell you more about that. But during this time, what would happen? If my people would humble themselves and pray, if we would forgive each other. At Pentecost, they all got together in the upper room. They prayed together. They put aside their differences. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to receive and share the forgiveness of Jesus. And then I think we're preparing our hearts for the outpouring of the Spirit. You know, as we prepare to sign off, sometimes my prayers are short. We hope you'll spend more time in prayer. We're governed by a clock for both Bible Answers Live Radio, for AFTV. And I hope you'll take time with your family, if you're alone, or with your, you may be with your small group you live with. Pray for the outpouring of the Spirit. If there's any animosity, write a letter. Pray together, and God will bless you. I'm going to go off the air praying for you right now. Father, please be with your people that are gathered now praying. Pour out your Spirit on them. I pray, Lord, that we could be filled with the mind of Jesus. Let there be a real and a lasting revival in your church. And help us to remember how much you've forgiven us and then pass that on to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.